This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 1st, 2006, and is entitled Love and Truth, Essentials of Christian Unity, taken from Joshua chapter 22.
It's one of those really hot topics. It's one of those things that people seem to be increasingly interested about in today's church. I read about it on the internet. I've heard various sermons on it. I read about it in our state paper. I hear it at almost every denominational meeting that I attend. It's a call to unity, a call to be united in Christ. There is another wave of people within the church who are wondering, why do we need to wear different labels anyway? Why can't we just be Christians? Why can't we all just be the same? Do we really need to be divided over doctrine? Is it really helpful? Is it really good? Is it really beneficial for us to wear various labels and to divide ourselves up by various subgroups within the church? It seems that they want a doctrine that just enables all of us to get along. And I understand that drive. I understand that longing. There is a part of me that is in agreement with that basic premise, but I must say I reject the Rodney King approach to church that says, why can't we all just get along and let's try to have a theology that is built upon the lowest common denominator. Let's take the least amount of truth that we have to in order for there to be some basis, but let's not go beyond that and have any kind of parameters. Let's be as broad as we can possibly be. I worry about that approach to the church, because I really don't desire to be part of a church that wants to hold to as little truth as possible so we can have as widespread agreement as possible. Because as far as I'm concerned, that kind of a church pays too high a price for its unity. I'm concerned about those who want to purchase truth purchase unity at the cost of truth. Because I'm convinced that that kind of unity is not a unity worth having. But let me quickly add, I'm also not interested in being part of a church that cares only for truth. There has to be a balance. There has to be a balance in our lives. And I'll acknowledge that I have grown in this area as I've gotten older. Because I think when you're young, and when you're young in the faith, you are so zealous for truth and so concerned about compromise that you don't understand that balance is not compromise. That we balance the various truths of God. And part of the problem is when I discover something that's new to me, it's larger than life. Every truth as I discover it, if it's a new truth to me, it seems to be the only thing I see, and it seems to be the only thing that I can focus on. And the problem is, it is much larger than it needs to be, and it's only after a period of time does it shrink down to the size it's supposed to be where it fits into the overall scheme of things. There has to be balance. Balance between truth and grace. Between truth and love. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And He created everything that was created, and not one thing has come into being, which has ever come into being, apart from Him. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek says, grace and truth have their being in Him. It's not a compromise if I try to marry truth with grace. It's not a compromise when I try to marry truth with love and compassion and concern for others. In fact, I'm convinced truth and love are essential to Christian unity. After 40 years of wandering around in the desert, waiting for a generation of funerals, after 7 years of intense fighting, the people of God were ready to settle down into the land of promise. And chapter 22 of Joshua tells the story of Joshua bidding farewell to the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. who were given lands on the east side of the Jordan. They had been faithful in their fighting. They had been faithful in their responsibility. They had been faithful to fight shoulder to shoulder, comrade in arms, with their brethren in securing the land. It was now time for them to go back to their homes on the east side of the Jordan and resume their lives. And when we follow this story, we learn some very valuable lessons about unity. Our text is Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. I want us to look at three scenes out of this chapter, and then, having seen those, draw a conclusion from chapter 22 of Joshua. The first thing I want you to note is a heartfelt commendation with a sober challenge. That's in verse 1 down through verse 9. Look with me. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but you have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua gave a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. When Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoils of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. So, 7 to 7.5 years of intense fighting. That time has come to an end. The Lord has given them the land. They have secured it. There are still battles to be won. There are still areas and pockets of resistance that now the various tribes, when they go to the land that they possess, they will need to secure that area for themselves. But the larger battle, the overall conquering of the land, has taken place. It's now time to go home and to begin to settle into the land that the Lord has given you. And so after this intense time of fighting, it's time for these folks to go back to the east side of the Jordan. You remember, they said, "Why can't we just stay here?" And Moses said to them, "Well, you can stay here, but when we enter the land, you must go and fight with your brothers to secure the land. Then you can come back. You must demonstrate your solidarity. You must demonstrate your oneness with the rest of the people. Then you can come home and enjoy this land." They had served well. It was a long and difficult fight. They had secured for themselves great distinction with their faithfulness and service. And for the most part, they were very faithful in discharging their duty. Along with the people of God, they had been faithful for the most part, with a few glaring exceptions. You'll remember the problem when Achan had lusted after the spoils of Jericho, and he disobeyed, and God brought judgment on the people. You remember when Joshua pursued Ai without bothering to inquire of the Lord, and they experienced a great defeat. You'll remember how the leaders, again, because they did not seek the mind and heart of God, were deceived by the Gibeonites. But those were early in the campaign. For the most part, for that 7-year period to 7.5 years, they had been faithful to all that the Lord had told them. They were faithful to the task assigned. Thus, they experienced God's blessing in taking the land. But then comes the question: will they remain faithful? Yes, they were faithful after having those early stumbles, and seeing the judgment of God and having experienced His judgment, they then were faithful and God blessed them mightily and they saw miraculous things happen. Great and wonderful thing happened. But now after that time of intense fighting, as things settle down a little bit, will they remain faithful or will they grow complacent? Because one of the real dangers is that nations often lose in time of peace what they gain in a time of war. Often when they are in a position where they must depend on God, they experience great blessing. But then when things settle down and they no longer have to lean on Him every day for everything in extreme circumstances, they become lax and filled with their own power and their own importance, and since they are independent from Him. So the question is, will you be faithful? Will you remain true to the word I've spoken to you? Or will you slip back into old patterns and find yourselves given to paganism all over again? These are important questions, and it's obviously what was on the mind of Joshua as he instructs them. Go with our blessing, but be careful. Make sure that you do everything the Lord commanded. Make sure that you remain faithful to the words God spoke to you through Moses, the servant of the Lord. Be careful to do everything that He has commanded you. He stressed three things to Reuben and to Gad and to Manasseh. He stressed their past obedience and to the commands of Moses and also the commands that Joshua gave. He stressed the faithfulness of God in giving them the land and bringing them peace. And He also stressed the obligation to keep God's command in the future. And thus He blessed them in verses 6 through 9. So we see a commendation for their faithfulness, but we also see a sober warning. He says, you've gained great ground. God has given you rest. God has given you peace. Rejoice in that. But beware. Rejoice in that. Be grateful for what the Lord has done, but stay on your guard. That's what He's saying to them. Commendation and warning. But then in verses 10 through 12, there is a troubling word and a remarkable response. I want you to think for just a minute. Picture what's going on. 7 to 7.5 years, they've been fighting. 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness watching their parents and grandparents die off as the judgment of God. Now for 7 to 7.5 years they fought side by side, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm. And now the time of war was over. Some of you served in wartime and you know about the bonds that are built during time of war. I don't know. 6 months in the Cub Scouts and I was mustered out dishonorably, so I don't know about that. But I know there's something about common and shared experience, especially life and death kind of struggle, that builds a bond and a relationship that grown men who haven't seen each other in 30 years weep when they see each other again. Imagine the scene as they bid farewell to their brothers. Because as they're bidding farewell, as they know they're going back to the east side of the Jordan, they look across and there's that man who saved my life at Jericho. There's that man that stood by my side when we were in the southern campaign, and if it hadn't been for him, I would have been killed. They're bidding farewell. The emotion of the moment. And I think you need to understand something of the emotion of that moment. You need to understand something of the great drama that is unfolding in order to appreciate what you read beginning at verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan, that is the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard of it. Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar to the frontier, at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the other side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, The whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Brothers in arms, comrades, their hearts have been forged together through 7 years of intense fighting and struggle. By the time they reach this point, they are tired of war. By the time they reach this point, they are not warmongers. They never want to fight another battle. They are war weary. They are tired. They want to go home. But word comes. An altar has been built. And they were ready to go to war against the very brothers they just wept over when they left their side. Why? What's the big deal? Why was this such a disturbing word? Why was this a troubling word? Because it's no small matter. Because to build an altar other than the one commanded of God at Shiloh is to set up opposition to the worship of the true and living God. And so it was a very big matter. It was an essential issue. Because to build an altar there would be a sign of great apostasy. It would be a sign of great rebellion. It would be a sign of tremendous wickedness and falling away. And so the response was, when they heard, they strapped on their swords and they said, it's time to go to war. They had just parted. Yet they were prepared to march on their brothers. It was not because they were angry. It was not because they were jealous. It's not because they were resentful. It's certainly not that they hated their brothers. They loved their brothers. But they loved the honor of God more than they loved their brothers. If it's true that they are setting up in opposition of the true and living God, we have no choice but to go to war. There are issues. There are issues within the church that we ought to be willing to go to war on. There ought to be issues that would so burden and demand our heart that even if it means strapping on a sword to step out against my brother for the sake of the honor of God, I would do so. If I have to. It was not a joyful act on the part of Israel. It was not a happy choice. But they didn't hesitate either. Because the issue was too important. Honor God or love our brothers. What choice do you make? There are those times, and there have been those times in the history of the church when various parts of the church had to go to war for the sake of the truth. But we need to be careful. Don't stress this point without reading the rest of the story. Because truth matters, they were willing to go to war. But I want you to note the last thing beginning at verse 13. As we find an uneasy confrontation and a joyful ending. Look at what they did. Verse 12 says, when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. They were united. They were determined. But listen. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben, and the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel. Every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. And they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not enough of the sin of Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of devoted things, and the wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Then the people of Reuben, people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, the Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, He knows. And let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord Himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben, you people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in His presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before His tabernacle. And we learn some things about unity within the body of Christ as we watch this story unfold. Look at what they did. They had gathered for war. They prepared to fight, but they did not march immediately. They sent a delegation to investigate. Why? Because of love. They heard of this breach of truth. But rather than jump to the conclusion and start swinging swords and start fighting and then ask what happened, in love they went to see what had happened. They went to investigate. And notice, This delegation was very direct in describing their concern. If you look at verses 16 through 18, they said specifically, "Here is our problem. How dare you turn away from the Lord? How dare you build an altar in competition with the altar of the Lord that is at Shiloh? Haven't you understood that in the past when this was done, great destruction came upon those who did it and the whole of the people? Why are you doing this? Do not do this." They confronted them directly in very specific terms. See, one of the problems in the church is we are afraid to confront in truth for fear of offending. And so we don't. But because truth matters, because apostasy is a great sin, they went and spoke directly to those they thought were in rebellion, and they confronted them with specific sin. But also notice in connection with that, as they confronted them with their sin, the people of Israel were willing to pay any price in order to reclaim their brothers. Did you catch it in verse 19? If you're doing this because the land on the east side is corrupt, if you're doing this because these are the gods of the people there, don't build an altar there. Come back here. We'll give up our land for your sake. Just please don't rebel against the Lord God. It's interesting. They didn't send a delegation to say, "Look, you people are wrong, and we're going to give you 5 minutes, and if you repent, we may let you live, but if not, we're prepared to strike you right here and now." They went to him and said, "What's led to this? What's caused this? If there's a need on your part, and you feel like you need to do that in order to survive, we're willing to give up our possession to reclaim you as part of our family. And we'll do without if that will help you." They were willing to pay whatever price was necessary to reclaim their brothers. But then notice the response of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Their response was not, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. Who are you to come and ask us something like this anyway? How dare you call into question our heart? How dare you call into question our commitment?" Did you see their response? "If we did what you say, kill us now. If we are guilty of what you say we're guilty of, may the Lord God Himself strike us dead in this moment, because He would be right to do so." They agreed with the wickedness, that it was a great sin, that they would be fully deserving of the wrath and judgment of God if it were true. And then they said, "This is not a working altar. We didn't build this to offer sacrifice. There is only one altar upon which sacrifices are made, and that's in the Lord's tabernacle." Why does that matter? Because the tabernacle and everything associated with it is a picture of God's salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It wasn't about convenience. It was about truth. They said, "We didn't set this up to offer sacrifice. We can't. There's only one place that can be made, and that's at Shiloh." This is a reminder for our children and your children, for the generations following, that we are not a separate people just because we live on the east side of the Jordan. We are one people serving one God. And we want a permanent testimony to that reality. And when the group heard that, they rejoiced greatly. Verse 30, when Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel, who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, the people of Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is in our midst. because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, in the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel, and the people of Israel blessed God, and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God." There was a willingness to settle the issue. They confronted directly, because truth matters. They listened intently and responded in love, because they found there was agreement. There are times in the life of the church, and there are times in the life of a denomination, that it is time to go to war. There are times when there are issues that are so central to the truth of the gospel, we have no choice but to stand for truth. But that stand for the truth must always be tempered by the love of God. And the problem is, when I weigh one of those against the other, and any time I place one above the other, I'm in danger. So here's the principle. Christian unity is marked by a zealous passion for both truth and love. Christian unity is marked by a zealous passion for the truth and tempered by a genuine love for the brethren. This is an important lesson in today's culture, one we would do well to heed. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.